Good morning. You guys are a little bit more cheerful today because we won yesterday. Last Sunday was really tough, right? That first game we lost, but we won. So praise God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at chapter 1. As you guys are turning to that passage, just really want to encourage us, if you have not been part of our life group ministry, to really sign up for it. Because we believe that church happens on, yes, Sundays as we gather together like this. But when you think about the biblical description of the church, especially in the book of Acts, when you look at like Acts chapter 2 and so forth, it's a little bit different than just sitting in pews and singing songs and listening to a guy speak for about 35, 45 minutes, and then going our separate ways, right? It's really about learning to do life on life together. And so, yes, church is about gathering together like this to worship, but then we also believe that church actually happens on Tuesdays and Wednesdays as we gather together in our life groups, as we learn to do life on life. And so life groups for us is more than just Bible study. And yes, studying the Bible is a very important component of doing life group, but it's really an opportunity for us to experience life on life together. And so if you're not part of our life group ministry, or if you haven't experienced life group ministry, I really want to encourage you to check it out. And so once again, life stands for, it's an opportunity for us to love, to invest into one another's lives, to live out our faith, and ultimately enjoyment. We want to enjoy one another's company. We want to enjoy the relationships that we're able to foster through that opportunity. So really want to encourage us to sign up for life groups. It's going to be starting this week. You can go to our website and sign up and get all the good information. Okay? All right. So today what we're going to be doing is we are finishing the current series that we started two Sundays ago. And next Sunday is actually an important Sunday for us. As we start off the new year, we start off by having a Vision Sunday, where we as a church are reminded of the vision that God has spoken into our lives. And within that vision, we want to talk about the specific theme for us for this week, or excuse me, for this year, the specific direction that we believe that God is taking us towards. And so next Sunday is going to be really important in really setting that trajectory of where we want to be headed towards as a church for this upcoming year. And so really want to encourage us to join us next Sunday as we have our Vision Sunday, okay? All right, so we started this series called Blessing because we believe that God is wanting to speak his blessings into our lives. And so today we want to talk about how we are blessed to be a gift in one another's lives. I want to start off with a question. So when you think about someone who is gifted, who comes to mind, right? So think about someone that you know that you're like, oh, that person is really gifted. Maybe, I don't know, it's like your friend from high school that went to Harvard. It's that gal that you grew up in, was just musically very gifted. Like, who comes to mind? For me, there's a couple people that comes to mind. And so I have some pictures. These two gentlemen were my seminary professors, Dr. Crawford Loritz and Dr. D.A. Carson. When I think about people who are very gifted in just analytical mind of really not only understanding and studying the gospel, but being able to communicate it. And I was just really challenged and very blessed by their ministry while I was in seminary. Or you think about someone like Shohei Ohtani. He's a baseball player from Japan. When we went to Japan this past summer, I mean, literally, he was plastered everywhere. You couldn't travel in Japan without seeing a poster or a sign of Shohei Ohtani. A lot of people say he is a generational player, right? Or LeBron James. Now, this is a younger LeBron. This is like right when he was about to transition from high school to NBA. And a lot of people were predicting that he was going to be a generational player. And he has been. He lived up to that hype, right? Or you think about someone like Magnus Carlsen, some of us who are into chess, right? He's a child prodigy. And I'm not really good at chess, but there's videos of him playing multiple players at the same time, and it's just really incredible. Or someone like Hilary Hahn. She is my favorite violin player. My kids are really into classical music, and so I'm just kind of forced to listen to orchestra music and so forth. And I just discovered Hilary Hahn and her music, and she's a very gifted violinist. Who comes to mind when you think about someone who is gifted? Or the last picture is you. It's supposed to be a mirror, right? So you hold up that mirror, and who do you see in the mirror? Yourself. That you are gifted. That God has spoken his gifts into your life, right? Turn to the person next to you and let them know, hey, you're gifted. So if you remember the first week, we talked about how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and how all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, we talked about how they are a reminder that God is our ultimate source of joy and blessing in our lives. That these blessings, in and of itself, they don't necessarily bring the joy, but it's the blessings that remind us that God is the one who speaks that joy and he blesses us. And last week, if you were here, we talked about how we are empowered, how we can live with purpose and confidence and hope because we are empowered to live a life that ultimately pleases God. And as we are empowered to live a life that pleases God, he invites us to participate in his plans for our lives, right? And so today we want to talk about how we are gifted. And Paul reminds the Christians, as he is writing this letter, Christians in the city of Philippi, that they are a gift to him, that they are gifted. So some context. Some of us are familiar with the letter that he writes to the Christians in the city of Philippi. So we know that Paul is jailed in Rome for preaching the gospel. And while he's in jail, he's writing this letter to the believers there. And as he is writing this letter, when you read through the letter, it's really a letter of Paul expressing his gratitude. He is so thankful for the believers in Philippi. And so he expresses his gratitudes for their partnership, for their support in his ministry, right? And that's what we find. And so let's go and read this together. Philippians 1. We'll start from verse 3 and go all the way to 11. But we're not going to talk about the whole passage. I just want to highlight two things for us. But let's go and read this together. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so once again, we're not necessarily going to talk about the entire passage, but I just wanted to read the entire passage to give us the context of it. And so there's two observations that I want to make. So Paul encourages the Philippians to understand that, first of all, that they are gifted for gospel partnership. That you and I are gifted for gospel partnership. So think about Paul's situation. He's in jail. He's writing this letter. Yet, because he's not certain as to the outcome of his stay in jail. He doesn't know if he's going to get out. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed. Yet, he is able to write, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Right? As he's in jail, not knowing what's going to happen, as he's thinking about his brothers and sisters in the city of Philippi, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And so he tells the believers in Philippi that when he prays for them, that he is able to pray for them with joy. Why? Because of their partnership in the gospel. And he says, not only from the beginning, so he's talking about when he went to the city of Philippi, and this is during his second missionary journey, to actually reach out to those in that city, and as people came to know Christ, that he planted the church, But he says, not only from the beginning, but even now, even while he's in jail, he knows that these believers, his brothers and sisters, that they have not abandoned him. They have not forgotten about him. But they're telling Paul, hey, Paul, we got your back. And so he says, I thank my God. And even though, yes, my circumstances might say otherwise, that when I remember you, God fills my heart with joy. And it's really this partnership in the gospel that sustains and empowers Paul, right? During, I would say, one of the more challenging seasons of his life. And I think in many ways, many of us can relate to this, because think about some struggles or some challenges that you've experienced in your life. And think about the relationships that really supported you through that process. Maybe some of us, it's our parents who encouraged us. Maybe some of us, it's friends that we were able to turn to talk to. Maybe some of us, it's our spiritual leaders, where they encouraged us and they let us know, hey, we're praying for you. And he says it's this partnership in the gospel that sustains and actually empowers him. And so when you read the letter that he continues to write, it's amazing, because he says, hey, even the circumstance when other people might say, oh my gosh, this is the end, he says, no, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for me to share the gospel with a group of people that I would normally not have any access to. So it really reminds us that not only do we need partners like this in our own lives, especially when we go through seasons of trial and struggle and difficulties that can encourage us, that can support us, but we're also reminded that we need to be partners like this in the lives of others. The word partnership, it means to share something in common with another person. Another way to translate that word partnership is to use the word fellowship. In the New King James Version, in verse 5, it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership, fellowship, sharing in something in common with another person. And what's unique about this gospel partnership or this gospel fellowship, because the reality is that we can experience partnership and fellowship in many different realms of our lives, right? Certain friendships that we have because we have common interests, common hobbies. I don't know, like some of y'all love to go to movies, and so there's a group of friends that you guys always go to movies with, or, you know, like, I don't know, you drive 5 hours to watch University of Michigan play. The reality is that outside of the church, we can have different fellowships and friendships. But what makes this partnership unique for Paul is the word gospel. It's gospel fellowship. It's the gospel partnership. In other words, it's the gospel that binds us together. And when you think about it, that's really the unique thing about the church. When we gather together as the people of God, it's a bunch of people who might not necessarily have any common interests, common background, or maybe even common traits, other than the fact that Jesus saved us, that he spoke his grace and mercy into our lives, and he set us free from guilt and shame. And that saving grace that is at work in our lives, it works not only to draw us closer to God, but Paul says it works to draw us closer to one another so that we are no longer strangers. We don't relate to other people as, you know what, you're different from me. But he says we are now God's people, bound together by the work of the gospel in our lives and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to build one another up. Because you think about some of these believers in Philippi that Paul reached out to. And you think about Paul and his background of being a Roman citizen, yet he is Jewish by birth. He was on his way to becoming a religious leader in Judaism, a rabbi, but he has this radical encounter with Jesus, becomes a follower of Jesus, goes to Philippi, reaches out to a businesswoman named Lydia, shares the gospel with her. While he's in jail, a miracle happens and he's broken out. And it's that in that opportunity, he reaches out to a jailer, a Roman jailer, shares the gospel. And even though they might not necessarily have any familiar backgrounds, any commonality in the things that maybe they experienced and the type of food that they ate when they were growing up, but because of this freedom that they've experienced in the gospel, that they're able to come together to be the church. Paul says this is the power of biblical partnership, right? And so in another letter that Paul writes in the book of Romans, the letter that he writes to the churches in the city of Rome, in chapter 12, he describes this partnership. And he describes how we are gifted to really build one another up. And so let's turn to Romans 12. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 12. Because he flushes out this concept of partnership a little bit more. We'll start from verse 5 and go all the way to 16. So this is what Paul says. He says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." So here's what Paul says. He says, you are gifted, first of all, to belong to one another. That's what he says in verse 5, right? In the NIV, it says, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each members belong to all the others." In other words, we belong to one another. So it means that just as our body is made up of many different parts, and these parts belong to one another, so it is in the body of Christ. That we need one another to properly function. Especially those who are different from us. That's the unique thing about our body, right? Our hands are very different from our nose. Our eyes are very different from our big toes. Sorry, that I didn't mean for it to rhyme. Well, it rhymed. But even though they're different, we need the different parts to come together to be the body. And so he says, we belong to one another. Right? It's not just about, hey, I come to church, so do my due diligence as a Christian, and then I go on my merry way. But Paul says, no, we are connected to one another. Right? We belong to one another. And this is a very strong statement, but it's like Paul saying that we should have ownership of each other's lives. Not necessarily ownership in the sense of, like, I boss you around, but ownership in the sense that I live and I exist to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters, right? So he says we belong to one another. Not only that, but he says we are gifted, secondly, to use our unique gifts to build each other up. He says this in verse 6 through 8. Talks about all the different gifts. Some of us who have the gift of mercy. Others of us who have the gift of prophecy. Some of us who have gift of leadership. Some of us who have the gift of encouragement and so forth. That these are gifts that we use to build one another up. Not only to use our unique gifts to build one another up, Paul also says that we are gifted to love and to honor others. Right? Think about that. Our ability to love and honor others, it's not just, well, I guess I need to love that person. But Paul says, no, that's actually a gift that God has spoken into your life. The word that Paul uses there to describe love is this unselfish, other-centered love. Right? Not looking to your own interests, but looking to the interests of others. And celebrating in the victories, celebrating in the blessings that God is pouring out into their lives and really honoring them. And the reality is, you know, when you really think about what it means to love, it's going to cost you something. You know, for those of us who are parents, we know very well that even as we strive to love our kids, it always costs us something. And that's why when you think about the love and the way that the love of God is portrayed in the Bible, when you think about this reality that Jesus came and he died for us on the cross, a lot of people will ask, well, why did Jesus have to come and die for us? Because when true love is expressed, it's always going to cost you something. And it cost God his son. So he says, loving the people around you, it's not just a chore. But he says, it's actually, you are gifted to love. Not only that, but he says, you are gifted to spur one another on. Verse 11 through 12. Right? It's this picture of even yesterday, so many football games going on TV, right? And you just see the teams coming together to spur one another on. Think about some of the upsets and how excited they were because they were playing together as a team, aiming for victory. And that's the picture that Paul has in mind of really spurring one another on. And that's why I want to really encourage you, and I know that it's challenging to commit to something like coming to life group on a consistent basis, especially when there's so much going on in our lives. As students, you guys will have the exams going on, different projects. At times, you're going to have a long day of going to classes, and you're going to be like, oh, man, I'm tired. For those of us who are working, same thing, right? We think about going to life group on a Tuesday evening, but it's only Tuesday, but it feels like it should be Friday because it's been such a long 2 days at work, and we're thinking to ourselves, man, we're so tired. Maybe this one, you know, maybe I'll skip it. But that's when actually you need to go. Because that's when others need to do the work of spurring you on. Of encouraging you, strengthening your faith, strengthening your obedience to Christ. That's a gift. Our ability to spur one another on. And then he also says, we are gifted to express generosity towards one another. He talks about how we are called to meet one another's needs. And when you think about the testimony of the early church, I think that's one of the more radical testimonies of the early church, right? You see the church selling their possessions to meet one another's needs. Paul also says that we are gifted to support one another through our ups and downs, that we rejoice with those who are rejoicing and we weep with those who are weeping. Right? Their victories become our victories. Their pain becomes our pain. Their sorrow becomes our sorrow. And then lastly, he says, we are gifted to be gracious to one another, to live in harmony with one another. Because the reality is this, when two imperfect people come together to do life, apart from the Spirit of God, it's not possible for us to live in harmony. It's not possible for us to bear with one another, right? Just think about, you know, like roommate. Like I've known so many stories of two people who were friends, and they thought it was a really good idea. Hey, this year, let's room together. And then it just goes horribly wrong. Because they discover that, you know, my friend is actually a sinner. And then your friend is thinking, my friend is actually a sinner, right? But he says it's a gift that God has spoken into your life to be gracious to one another. And living in harmony, it doesn't mean that we ignore one another's faults. It doesn't mean that we overlook one another's shortcomings. But living in harmony, it means that we demonstrate grace. We demonstrate patience. And also, we're willing to speak truth into their lives. Right? We are gifted to build one another up. You think about Paul's exhortation. And I don't know about you, but my first thought is, well, who can possibly live this way? And the answer is you. You can live this way, not because you are able to, but because you are gifted. It's the Holy Spirit of God that empowers you to say, you know what? Yes, I understand that I belong to one another. And that's why, you know, like if you grew up in a family, and I realize for some situations, for everyone to be together at a family meal, I realize that, I mean, sometimes circumstances don't allow it, right? But you know, like when you grew up in a family where maybe like a parent, they just can't make it to family dinners because of work. Even though on one hand you recognize that, they're working hard to provide. But on the other hand, I think you begin to really struggle with this sense of, well, what's more important? Is it work or is it me? But God says you're gifted so that you can have the mind of Christ to understand that, I belong to others. That means that, even though, right? And I know that this is a struggle for many of our students all the time. Even though, yes, if I miss life group, then that's going to give me maybe 2 extra hours to study. But what is my understanding that I belong to others? And how do I express my love to them? And not to say that our studies aren't important. Not to say that getting that project done on time at work, that's not important. But how do we understand God's purpose and his giftings that are being lived out in our lives, right? Can you honor others in the ways that you use your time, your treasure, and your talents to communicate to others that, you are more important to me than my own ambitions, than my own accomplishments. And the reality is that apart from the gospel, that's really hard to live up. Because, you think about all the people that are working in our city. They're here to pursue their own dreams. And it's not to say that they're not nice to the people around them. It's not to say that they don't do acts of service. But fundamentally, they exist what for themselves. But Paul is saying here that when the gospel enters into your life, and when the gospel begins to shape your understanding of not only who God is, and not only who you are, but the body that you belong to, then something happens where you begin to shift your thinking so that you no longer exist just for yourself, but you exist for God. And you exist to be part of that kingdom that God has invited you to. So you are gifted to be a blessing to those around you. But not only that, let's finish with this. Paul also reminds the Philippians, and Paul would remind us, that you are gifted to partake in God's mission. That you are gifted to partake in God's mission. That's what he says in verse 7, right? He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. both in my imprisonment, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In other words, Paul's saying, you are partakers of me of grace, this common mission of making Christ known to those who do not know Christ. So I think it's really awesome that when Paul sees his Philippians, he doesn't just see them as friends. He doesn't just see them as mere supporters, but literally he sees them as co-workers, people who are working hand in hand to accomplish something that is greater and bigger than themselves. Co-laborers, which means, first of all, you are gifted to participate in God's local mission. Think about all the people on our campus who are in need of God's grace, his saving mercy. That every morning that you wake up to go to work, every morning you wake up to go to your class, every morning you wake up to get your kids ready for school, know that you are here not because of happenstance, you are here not because of circumstances, but you are here because God has a purpose for you in this specific harvest field. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 9, 37 through 38, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And what this passage is telling us is that you are here because God is the one who has sent you into this harvest field called the city of Austin, called the University of Texas. And that's what Paul recognizes, that even in that moment of being in jail, I think for many of us, including myself, I would think that, oh my gosh, like, why am I here? But Paul recognizes that this is actually the harvest field. And he says, participate with me in declaring the grace and the mercy of God. Think about the privilege that we have, that we can participate in God's mission, what he desires to do locally. And that's why we, as a church, we want to be passionate about reaching out to people. Right? It's not just growth for the sake of growth. It's not just growth so that we can feel good about our accomplishments, but it's growth because Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. People who already, that God has indicated that I want to reveal my grace and mercy into their lives. He says those opportunities are plentiful. It's ripe. It's ready now. But it's the workers who are few. And so we want to invite people to experience God's grace and mercy. To say that, hey, let's partner together in this work. And not only our local mission, but ultimately you are gifted to participate in God's global mission. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Paul's reminding them, yes, you are in the city of Philippi, and I'm in the city of Rome. But my ambition, and he says this in the book of Romans, my ambition is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And for Paul, ends of the earth meant going from Rome to Spain. And he says, you are partakers with me in this grace and the mercy of God. I think about how incredible it is that God would call us to play a role in his global mission. And we'll flush this out as we go throughout this season. I have a picture here. It's from the fellowship of the ring, right? And one of the Christian writers, he talks about the sense of partnering together in God's missions. And this is what he writes. He says, and I quote, "In his book, The Fellowship of the Ring, J.R. Tolkien, he writes a thrilling story to illustrate this idea of gospel partnership. Fellowship is made up of radical diversity, little resilient pipe-smoking hobbits with big hairy feet from the Greenshire, few warrior men, a wizard, elf with amazing archery skills, and an out-from-under-the-mountain dwarf with an axe. Together, they share a common mission of defeating the foes of darkness and saving Middle-earth. They were willing to die for one another and for the mission," unquote. And I think this is really the picture that Paul is painting for us. That what brings us together is this common calling that God has in all of our lives to go and to make disciples of all nations. And it's this mission of God that is so not only central but so important that we're willing to walk together hand in hand. That we're willing to die for one another for the mission. And I think maybe in our cultural context, it's really hard to imagine, you know, even as we look around, like, am I really willing to die for people here? But when you think about the church, especially in persecuted areas, that's the reality. Brothers and sisters coming together, and they're willing to die for one another. Why? Because of the gospel and the mission that the gospel speaks into their lives. It means that not only do we personally participate in God's mission, but it means that just like even as Paul was trying to encourage and remind the Philippians and rally them to God's mission, as we gather together, we rally one another to God's mission. Because the reality is it's really easy for us to forget. So every time we gather together, we're reminded, hey, we're on a mission together. That God has a mission for us. As students, God sends you out into our campus as his ambassadors. As working adults, God sends you into this harvest field as workers that he has called. As a church, we exist to reach nations. Because this is God's heart for us. And Paul would remind us this morning that you are gifted for gospel partnership and that you are gifted for God's mission. So as we close out, the one thing that I want to remind us is this, that you are gifted. So be faithfully stewarding. So be faithful stewards of your God-given gifts, right? You are gifted. God in his grace and mercy through the work of the Holy Spirit of God has poured his giftings into you. So be faithful in stewarding that gift. So how do we do that in practical ways? There's two practical things that I want to propose to us and then we'll close out. First of all, take ownership of your biblical community. Take ownership of this community here every time we gather together. Know that you don't just come to participate, but you're here because you are gifted. You are uniquely gifted to contribute in your specific way. In ways that no one else will be able to contribute. Take ownership of your life group this year. Don't just come when you have time. Don't just come when you feel like coming, but recognize that you are gifted. And that others, through their gifts, are needed in your life to encourage you. So take ownership of your biblical community. Secondly, pray consistently for God's local and global mission. Where Jesus says, harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he doesn't say, you know what, pack up your bags and go. He says, no, pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so we'll have opportunities all throughout this year to pray. I think our first prayer gathering is coming up sometime next week, or maybe in 2 weeks, right? And life groups, when we gather together to pray, when we meet up together with brothers and sisters to grab coffee, to have a meal together, what an awesome opportunity to encourage one another, to say, hey, can we pray together? The reality is that it's really hard, right, to do that. But would you be willing to maybe change the script of even how you relate to your friends? So that it's more than just friendship, but it's this biblical partnership. Would you be willing to be bold to ask your friend, hey, not only how are your studies, or not only how are things at work, but what is God doing in your life? And how can I pray for you, to bless you, and to support you? How can I be a gift in your life? So will you consistently pray for God's local and global mission? Let's stand together. You know, when I was reading through this passage, you know, it's a familiar passage, I think, to many of us. But I don't know, I think something about just this voice that Paul uses to write this letter, to let the Philippians know that, man, they are such a gift in his life that he rejoices in that partnership and in that relationship. And I was just thinking, can we truly say that about our community of faith here? That when we think about our brothers and sisters, when we think about God bringing us together, not because we have so much in common, but because of the gospel, does it fill our hearts with the sense of gratitude and joy in recognizing that we are a gift to one another? That when you experience hardships and difficulties and challenges in your faith, it brings strength, courage to your heart because you know that there's brothers and sisters who are praying for you, cheering you on. That when you stray away from God's truth, does it bring encouragement into your heart because you know that there are brothers and sisters who love you enough to speak God's truth into your life? And Paul reminds us, the reality is that you don't have to wonder whether you are truly gifted or not. But Paul says, you are a gift. That you are a gift to me. That we are a gift to one another. And so let's rejoice in that. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to deepen that sense of gospel partnership. To deepen that conviction of our participation in God's mission. To say, hey, let's do this together. Because I can't do it on my own. God says we need one another. Because we are a gift, God's gift to one another. Can I just invite us as we close out our time? Can I just invite us to pray? Maybe there's certain convictions that God is challenging you with right now. Can you pray for those convictions? Maybe it's really strange for you to think about, man, I'm a gift to others. Yeah, the reality is you are. Maybe you can pray about just a greater clarity and revelation of what that means and practically how you can live that out. Maybe some of you, you really need that encouragement from the Holy Spirit of God, where He's reminding you that God's going to bring people into your life this year, maybe in unexpected ways, from sources that you would never expect. Like you're looking at some of the people and you're thinking, we're never going to be friends, but God's going to bring them into your life and He's going to use them to build you up, that they're going to be a gift to you. Right? Would you be willing to receive that? So before we close out our time together, can we just respond to the Word of God? And can we pray not only for ourselves, but let's pray for one another. Let's pray for our church that we can really live out that reality that we are a gift to one another because of the gospel. So can I just invite us? Let's pray together for that, okay? In one voice, let's pray together for that.